Hello, and welcome to the Church on the Hill podcast. If you enjoy this podcast, we invite you to join us live this Sunday at 500 Sands Drive in San Jose, California. Visit churchonthehill.com for service times and directions, and also to learn more about connecting, growing, and serving at Church on the Hill. Now, please enjoy our sermon at Church on the Hill.
So most of you guys know this. If you've been around for the past, I think it's been 7 weeks, we have been talking out of the book of Esther. And then last week, we closed Esther. We finished up that book. And now we're going to have 1 week of just kind of an independent message. But in case you don't know, the book after Esther in the Old Testament is Job. Looks like Job, but it's Job. And so we're going to talk about that. This is not a deep dive into the book of Job. This isn't going to be some exhaustive study on it. It's just 1 week, and it's actually a portion of scripture that I find absolutely incredible, so I just wanted to talk about it as part of it. But to get there, I need to explain a little bit of what Job is. So Job would be considered part of wisdom literature in scripture, which also includes books like Proverbs and some of the, like, we don't need to get into all of it. Just know they're wisdom literature. What that means is it's not like a contract. It's not a promise. So Proverbs is not a promise or a contract. It's wisdom for your life. And what Proverbs is a whole bunch of little sayings that are just wise sayings. One of them, and this is not a direct proverb, so don't quote me, but it's like, a hot-tempered person comes to ruin. That's wisdom. That means that if you have a hot temper and you fly off the handle, things tend to come to ruin for you. And so Proverbs has a lot of different little kind of just proverbs or wisdom sayings like that. But the thing that's a struggle for us, and I think this is what we don't often see, is that Job, I think, is a necessary attachment to the book of Proverbs, and they can kind of play off each other, as part of the wisdom literature of Scripture. And what I mean by that is this. Proverbs is what usually happens, right? Let me give you an example. Proverbs chapter 3, verse 9 to 10 says this. Honor the Lord with your wealth, with the first fruits of all your crops. Then your barns will be filled to overflowing, and your vats will brim over with new wine. Proverbs 22:6 says this. Start children off on the way they should go, and even when they are old, they will not turn from it. That's true. Usually. Right? Most of the time, there's a high probability that's true. I've worked with students for a really, really long time. I can tell you beyond a shadow of a doubt, the single most impactful thing in a student's life and who they become is their parents. Guaranteed. But I can also tell you this. I've been around some students that are not exactly the shining example of what you're hoping for, and yet the parents are awesome. They've done everything they can. They've been awesome parents, and they've tried to do everything the way that God would call them to do it, and the kid just has chosen his own path. I've also been around students that are amazing students, and the parents did not exactly parent in a way in which they deserved a golden star. And so there's this tension with Proverbs, because the truth is, Proverbs goes the way Proverbs says, usually. The probability is high, but it doesn't always work out that way. And I think that's where Job comes into the wisdom literature and does this amazing job of kind of balancing it out or countering what happens. And really what Job is, I think a lot of it is, it's this answer to, what about when it doesn't work the way it's supposed to? What about the times when it doesn't go that way? And if you don't know, the way Job starts is it's a conversation between God and the devil, and Satan essentially says, Job doesn't really love you, God. What he loves is all the blessings that you've put in his life, but if you remove the blessings, he wouldn't actually be faithful to you, and God says, you're wrong. And so he says, okay, let me test him. And God says, okay, test him. And Job goes through ridiculous suffering and loss and pain and struggle and hurt and all of these things. And really what almost the entirety of the book of Job is it's this conversation with him and his friends are sitting there and they're like, Job, the reason why all the bad things are happening in your life is because you're a sinner. You messed up, and when you messed up, God is now punishing you for all of these bad things. And Job is sitting there going, that is not true. I am righteous, I did not do something wrong, and yet I am suffering. And that's really that's what we get throughout the book of Job. But we also get the validation from God that Job is a righteous person that is also suffering. It's not a consequence for a sin. And so what we get is the question that all of us have asked so many times. Why? Why, God? And this can be very small and insignificant, or this can be some of the biggest things in life, but we ask that same question, why? God, if you're a good God, if you're a loving God, if you're all-powerful and you love me and you actually want what's best for me, then why am I suffering? If you're good and if you're loving, why is there hardship? Why? And this whole book is essentially a wrestling match, and Job accuses God and their friends, and it's this whole back and forth. And then at the end of the book, and this is where we're going to reside, we're not going to spend our time diving into the suffering. I know that's important, but that's not the focus of this morning. It's not really digging into the why and answering that either. Where we're going is the end of the book, and it's this incredible part. And here's what we get. God answers Job. So we're going to read what it says, okay? Job chapter 38, verse 1 to 11. It says, then the Lord spoke to Job out of the storm. He said, who is this that obscures my plans with words without knowledge? Brace yourself like a man. I will question you and you shall answer me. Okay. Did you guys see that? Just imagine that. For half a second, imagine that. You're arguing with your friends. You're arguing with different people. You've accused God of different things. And then all of a sudden, out of the storm, the voice of God speaks to you. That's That's a thing right there. And then here's what he says to start. Who is this that obscures my plans with words without knowledge? Brace yourself like a man. I will question you and you shall answer me. Whoo! I'm immediately like, I forgot my question, God. I actually have no questions. Like, all my questions are just, they're gone. I don't even, what is a question? Let's play that game. Oh, man. Imagine being Job in that situation. Hey, Job, brace yourself like a man. We're about to have a conversation. Ooh. But here's what we have to understand. God has no need to intimidate Job. His whole life has been stripped from him. He knows the power of God. There is no need for God to get all puffy-chested and bully Job and be like, hey, Job, let me show you something. What we have to understand here is this is actually a loving act from God to restore Job to the place that he needs to be so they can have a right relationship. And so God enters into this response from Job, and it's absolutely incredible, and it says this, brace yourself like a man, I will question you and you shall answer me. Where were you when I laid the earth's foundation? Tell me if you understand. Who marked off its dimensions? Surely you know. Who stretched a measuring line across it? On what were its footings set, or who laid its cornerstone? Well, the morning stars sang together, and all the angels shouted for joy. Who shut up the sea behind doors when it burst forth from the womb? When I made the clouds its garment and wrapped it in thick darkness? When I fixed limits for it and set its doors and bars in place? When I said, this far you may come and no farther, here is where your proud waves halt. God answers Job, and it goes on for four chapters. And I very much recommend you read the four chapters. I told Katie, my wife, I was like, honestly, I just want to stand up there and read four chapters. But you can do that on your own. But let me give me some more of the highlights. Have you joined to the springs of the sea or walked in the recesses of the deep? Have you entered the storehouses of the snow or seen the storehouses of the hail? Can you bring forth the constellations in their seasons or lead the bear out with its cubs? Do you send the lightning bolts on their way? Do they report to you, here we are? It's one of the most incredible displays we will ever see in Scripture. God answers Job, and for four chapters, he just goes, Job, do you have any idea who you're talking to? Were you there when I laid the foundations of the earth? Job, were you there when I told the ocean that this is the line in which it will stop, and it obeyed? Job, do you understand who I am? And the thing that stands out to me that's so amazing in this is God is answering Job, but he's not answering the question that Job actually had. He's just telling Job, Job, you can't understand why. Job, you don't have the ability to fathom what I have going on. Job, you are a finite being and I am an infinite God. You just can't get it. I would love to give you the answer of why, but Job, you're not qualified. You don't have the capacity. You don't have the ability to understand the why. And then we get Job's response. Chapter 42, this is the second time Job responds, but this is at the end of the book. Chapter 42, verse 1 to 6, and Job says this, "Then Job replied to the Lord, 'I know that you can do all things. No purpose of yours can be thwarted. You asked, who is this that obscures my plans without knowledge? Surely I spoke of things I did not understand, things too wonderful for me to know. You said, listen now and I will speak. I will question you and you shall answer me. My ears had heard of you, but now my eyes have seen you. Therefore I despise myself and I repent in dust and ashes.'" And it's this incredible picture of Job reorienting his life because he's been forced to realize, God, I forgot who you were. God, I stepped into an area far greater than which I'm capable of. I went to a realm far greater than my capacity allows. I went to a place that I just don't have the ability to go. I spoke of things far too wonderful for me to understand. And what we see is Job humbles himself back to right relationship with God, and he comes back to this understanding of God, this is who I am, and I'm finite. And God, this is who you are, and you're infinite, and you hold majesty, and you created the earth, and you have far more power and ability than I'll ever be able to comprehend. And things fall back into order as they are supposed to be. And in that, Job then gets to be who Job is supposed to be. And God gets to be who God is supposed to be. And the outcome of it is Job's life is actually completely restored. God restores all of it to Job. Because right order came back and there's a size was what it was supposed to be. And God held his place and Job held his place. And then there was restoration and it became good again. And that's a very quick summary of the book of Job. But my question for us this morning is this. What if the book of Job and God's answer is an answer to much more than just the question of why? Because he absolutely answers his why. He doesn't say, Job, here's why. He says, Job, you're not capable of understanding why. You can't grasp the why. It's beyond your capacity. But Job, what you can do is know who I am. You can know that I'm good. You can know that I love you. You can know that you can trust me, and then you can rely on me because you know who I am and how great I am. You can do that, but you can't understand me because I'm God and you're not. But my question is, what if that response is far more than an answer to just Job's question of why? And here's what I mean by this. There's a guy named Steve Cuss, and he's a pastor, but he spent his whole life doing research on why humans struggle so much with anxiety and fear and all those different things that we can have that get us off the rails. And he says there's five core needs that all humans have, and we have them in varying degrees, but sometimes we have one more than the other. So I'm going to list off the five core needs for you here, and they'll be up on the screen, okay? But the five core false needs of man are this. The first one is control. The second one is perfection. The third one is having the answer. The fourth one is being there for others. And the fifth one is approval from others. And the point that he makes is all of us struggle with these things to varying degrees. For most of us, there's one or two or maybe three of these that really have a grip on us. And for a lot of us, it is the motivation and it's the wiring of why we do a lot of the things we do. So I'm going to help us try to diagnose, like, okay, I want you to go through this and think, okay, which one is really the one or two that I probably gravitate to the most? And mind you, all of these are like, they're a little negative, okay? So it's not going to sound great. But for a control person, if you really struggle with control, then you probably have a hard time admitting you made a mistake. Like saying I'm wrong is not going to be the easiest thing. There's usually a tendency to blame others. You like to say things like, I'm not in control, because a lot of times I'll let other people pick the plan or pick what they want to do, but the truth is you created the five different plans that they could choose from. And so you're like, I let people pick, they get to choose. And it's like, yeah, but they have to choose something you created. There's some other things that go with it. Often others are the problem or they're the crazy ones. And there tends to be a desire to micromanage situations. Like, one of my previous bosses was very much a controlling person. I remember at one point he actually said, it's not that I don't trust you guys to do things. It's just that I have to be involved with it to make sure you do it right. I was like, can you explain the difference? But I will say this. Control is a tricky one because it's the hardest one to self-diagnose. Of all of these, this is the one where you most need to be able to just defer to the people around you and say, do I have a control issue? And they're going to say yes, and then you're going to be like, you don't know what you're talking about. That's what that looks like. But this is the hardest one to self-diagnose. The next one is this, perfection. This means that you believe you have to have it perfect every time. Even if you're like literally first time trying something, you believe you're supposed to be perfect. For people that struggle with perfection, you have very set ways and beliefs of how things should be. It's usually all or nothing, like you're all in or you're not going to do it. And self-criticism tends to be very extreme, and the reaction to mistakes tends to be very extreme, and you tend to have different standards for yourself than other people, and they tend to be much higher for you than for others. Now, I will tell you, for me, perfectionism is a struggle of mine. This is one of my higher numbers. And when it says, like, you're more critical of yourself than others, I'm like, ooh, that one hurts. And I can tell you, like, if my family and I parked in the parking lot and walked into church and I got to the lobby and I realized I had forgotten my phone, my initial reaction just to forgetting my phone is like, are you kidding me? That's so stupid. That's absurd. Literally every single day I pick up my phone and I carry it with me. How is it possible that I forgot to pick up my phone? Like, how many times do I need to do this before I can figure out, just pick up your phone? And it's like, whoa, your phone's 80 yards away. Like, walk back, you're fine. But the reaction is just exaggerated because even the smallest mistake is completely unacceptable. The next one is this, having the answer. If having the answer is your struggle, you tend to really like having people come to you with questions or seeking advice from you. But when they come to you and you don't know the answer, you either lie and make up an answer, or you get really defensive and dismissive and sometimes angry because you don't know the answer. this can be one that, like, this is a pastor's kryptonite. And what will happen is people will come up and be like, hey, there's this really obscure random verse from the Old Testament that no one knows anything about. Can you explain this to me? Because I don't understand it. And you think you're supposed to have the answer, but you don't, and you know you don't. So instead of just saying, I don't know the answer, because that's not acceptable, you have to say something like, well, that's actually, like, that's an arbitrary question, and it shouldn't really even be questioned, because we don't know what the culture was like, and we don't know the original languages, and really, that's not even going to be beneficial for you. And it's like, whoa, it's just a question. But you have this belief of, like, I have to know the answer to everything, and if I don't, it triggers this response in me of some huge deficit. Another thing that shows up for people that need to have the answer, they tend to like to let you know that they told you so. So if they gave you advice and it was right, they really like to let you know that they were right. And they really like to have the last word in a conversation, maybe even need to have the last word in a conversation or an argument. I hope you guys are seeing yourself in this and not feeling too accused. The goal is to get freedom from it, so slow down. The next one is this, being there for others. This is the person that even if someone doesn't ask you or doesn't even say something, you believe you are supposed to be there to take care of them. And this could be, and it's not just being there for others, it's being there for, like, everyone. So if your friend's in need or a family member's in need or if a random person at the grocery store is in need, you're supposed to take care of everything. Like, it's your job to be there for them. And even if they didn't say that they wanted you there, you still think you're supposed to show up. And when you don't show up, you feel terrible about how you didn't show up. But there's usually also another side to it, that there's a part of you that struggles because you don't understand why people are not there for you like you are for them. And so there tends to be some hurt of, well, how come they aren't there for me like I am for everyone else? You usually would need affirmation to make a decision. Like, you really don't want to make a decision on your own. You need the support, and you need to feel like it's not just you. And then there's usually a uncomfortability being alone and a fear of abandonment. The last one is this, approval from others. If this is you, you literally need everyone to like you. You need approval from every single person, and you truly believe every single person you come across is supposed to like you and have a good opinion of you. If you hear that someone is disappointed or has disapproval of you, it is a crusher. A good way to know this might be one of your main things you struggle with is your mood depends on other people's approval of you. So how you're doing is based on how other people see you. If they don't see you in a good light, then you are not doing good. But if everyone sees you in a good light, then you're doing good. But your feeling about yourself isn't even about you. It's about how other people view you. There's another part of this one that can be tricky. There is usually something in your life that you're holding yourself back from, maybe even that you really want to do, but you're not doing it because you're afraid of what other people might think. The other thing with this person, you tend to be personally ashamed if someone doesn't like your work. Like, it's very personal for you. And this, like, if this is you, this could even be something where you're walking in a crowd of people, and for most people, you walk by someone and they give you like a that type look. And for most people, you go, you know what? Maybe they just were about to burp, or like maybe they had a bad burrito. But for you, if you need the approval, then it's like, why did that person look at me like that? It becomes a point of rumination where you get out to the parking lot and you're like, I don't know why they, like, what did I do? What happened that they looked at me in that way? And the reason why I bring all these up is this can literally be some of the core wiring of why we make the choices we make. Like, if control is your issue and God blesses you with a child, then a lot of times that controlling person can be like, you know what? You can feed my child, but only with the bamboo utensils that I've created for them. And also, it's a certain type of food that they can have, but only that food. And when they're at their sports game, of course, they're allowed to have a juice box, but they can only have a juice box from the two provided, like, people that I've researched and know that they're good and they're quality and it's okay. And it takes over our lives, and all of these different things can take over our lives in all these different ways, and they literally become a lot of the motivation for why we make the choices that we make. And the reason why I bring this up All of this is literally to get to this one amazing point. And it's this. The five core false needs that we deal with humans are literally perfectly mirrored by five of the core attributes of God. It's the perfect opposite of the attributes of God. And if we go through five of the core attributes of God, it's this. Only God is in control. Only God is perfect. Only God has all the answers. Only God can be there for everyone. And God's approval is not circumstantial. And for all of us in the room, I hope you just felt like some relief. Because for all of us, we all have those things. This isn't something where I'm like, I'm accusing you and I'm doing great up here. I know I struggle with all like varying degrees of those in all kinds of different ways. We don't want to struggle with them. But the reason why I bring it up is I think this is partly what God is talking to Job about. Job, you have to restore right relationship and right order and allow me to be me and you to be you at the right capacity of who you are. Then things can be right. But when they get taken out of control and you go to a level that you're not created for, it literally begins to break you down. And the amazing thing about these is all of these actually have good components. When we do them right, it's our giftedness. It's the body working together. It's actually a good thing. I'm not telling you, you have no control, so don't control anything. So when you have a baby or a little toddler and they're crawling around and they're about to head off some steps of a patio, you're like, well, I don't control it, so we'll see what happens. Hopefully they don't tumble too far. No, that's absolutely within your control. You reach over and you pick them up and you pull them back, right? That is well within your control. But what's not within your control is preventing them from falling for the next 25 years of their life. That's not even close to within your control. It's okay to strive to be good at things, to do your best, to try to put your best foot forward. But when you have to be perfect at everything, that's when we have a problem. And I truly believe this, that in our lives, I think God has wired us in a way that our bodies let us know when we're stepping out of our capacity and stepping into God's capacity. We know what it is to feel stressed. We know what it is to feel exhausted. We know what it is to have our shoulders feel so tight that we feel like we can't let them go and we just feel like we're in a knot. We know what it is to have our jaws clenched. We know what it is to feel like we're drowning. We know what it is to feel like we're completely overwhelmed. And I truly believe that's God saying, you have stepped into my capacity and you're not qualified. I didn't make you to carry that load. And when you try to carry that load that only I can carry, you begin to break under the weight of it. Because you're carrying more than you were ever designed to carry. Have the control you're supposed to have. Have the amount of perfection or good things that you're supposed to have. Have some answers. Be there for the people that God puts in front of you. Get approval from those around you that you love. But when you take it to God's capacity where only He can do it, you begin to break under the weight of it. And I think the way that we get free from it is the way that God responded to Job to say, Job, I'm not going to tell you the answer to why. What I'm going to tell you is how great I am. And when you figure out how great I am, then you can rely on me and you can trust me and you can partner with me. But Job, your job is to partner with me, not be me. And I think for all of us, when we look at these, it's okay to have those in proportion. But the trick is we have to have it in proportion to our capacity, to what God actually created us to handle. And then the rest of it, we have to rely on Him and go, God, that's far greater than what I'm created to handle. So that's yours. And then we can restore right relationship. And then God can have His place and we can have our place and we can have that peace and the joy that we're supposed to have. And I know for some of you, you're at this point, you're like, okay, but how? What does that even look like? And I'm going to give you the quickest summary of what I think connect those dots, and it's this. Do you remember in this passage when God says, Job, did you know that I drew the line and told the ocean where to stop? that I literally have dominion over the seas and they listen to me. And then God sends his son, Jesus Christ, to the earth, Emmanuel, God with us, to be the representation of God in physical form here on earth. And Jesus is out with his disciples in the boat, and the wind and the waves get so crazy that the disciples are like, Jesus, we're literally going to die. And Jesus stands up, and he rebukes the wind and the waves, and he says, be calm, and it literally becomes calm. And Jesus shows, just like God, I have dominion over the oceans and over the earth, and I'm here with you, and I'm protecting you. And then Jesus says to the people before they're leaving, it is better for you that I leave so you can have the Holy Spirit with you. And Scripture tells us the power that raised Jesus Christ from the dead resides in us in the Holy Spirit, and that power of God becomes manifest in us, and we can literally say, okay, God, you have done all of this. I remember how amazing you are, and because of that, I can trust you. Because of the greatness of who you are, I would far rather have things in your hands than in my hands, because you're much more equipped than I am. And when I try to take him and when I try to go to a God-sized capacity, it literally wrecks me. But God, when I remember who you are, when I remind myself of your greatness and your majesty and how big and how powerful and how loving and how amazing you are, then I can trust you. Then I can give it to you and I can let you have it. Then I don't have to be responsible for all of the control and for being perfect and for having the answer and for being there for others and for getting everyone's approval, because that is your dominion, not mine. It's too big for me. I'm just supposed to do my part and then entrust the rest to you. And so my question for us as we wrap up is this. Are you living in a way in which you remember how big and powerful God really is? If you look at your life, does it put on display who God is and how great God is and how powerful God is? Are you relinquishing to him? Because just as God reminds Job, he doesn't say, Job, let me give you the answer of why. He says, Job, let me remind you of who I am. And when you remember who I am, then you know you can trust me. You know that I'm good. You know that it's your job to partner with me, not be me. And then we can rely on God and not carry the weight of the world ourselves. So as I close, I just want to read a few of the verses from what God says in Job 38. Have you journeyed to the springs of the sea or walked in the recesses of the deep? Have you entered the storehouses of the snow or seen the storehouses of the hail? Can you bring forth the constellations in their seasons or lead out the bear with its cubs? Do you send the lightning bolts on their way? Do they report to you, here we are? No, Lord, I don't do any of that. But you do, so I can trust you. I can take the things that are my size and do those, and I can be a part of the body and I can use my gifts, but I'm not responsible to be you. And I hope for some of you there's some peace in that and there's some relief in that as you begin to trust God and let go and go, okay, God, you do your part and I'll do what I'm qualified. Let me pray. Lord God, I thank you so much for how incredible you are. Lord, we can't even come close to wrapping our minds around it. But Lord, you have shown enough of you for us to be able to trust you and rely on you, to partner with you, and to get to be a part of some amazing things, Lord. But Lord, it's not ours to step into a capacity far greater than us. So I ask that we trust you with that and that we stay as we are supposed to be and you stay as you're supposed to be so we can restore right relationship with you, Lord. Lord, we love you so much. Amen.